This evening, our scripture reading is Psalm 142. As we continue to make our way through the Psalter, we may be finished by spring. We're very close. Psalm 142, themes again that we have seen in the past as we've made our way through the Psalter. There will be, in many respects, again, nothing new that is presented. Nevertheless, it is a psalm that teaches us, and even as Spurgeon said, teaches us how to pray in difficult circumstances. Psalm 142, this is the word of our God. A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, having talked with many of you at various times, and some of you having gone through difficult situations, and having talked with individuals that I've known in our days in Philadelphia, our days in South Carolina, and even just around here in Tulsa, one thing is common to a Christian experience. There are always times that you can find somebody at some point who feels all alone. There's always somebody. Now, that's not something to take lightly, but it's also a reminder to us that our circumstances, though unique to ourselves, they are not unique in a broader sense in that all Christians, in one way, shape, or form, in their lives, will indeed feel alone. David gives us a psalm here that demonstrates an individual who feels all alone, and yet he prays to the only one to whom he can turn. Now, Psalm 142 is not all that different than what we see in Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is a bit more explicit in the title when it talks about David in the cave, but it was in the context of running from Saul. And this is probably a similar situation, if not the exact same situation, where David was constantly on the run. Now, of course, in Psalm 57, you may recall, it was only a couple of years ago, but as we looked at Psalm 57, though David was on the run, yet there was a lot of exuberance in that psalm. This psalm does not have quite that feel. We get more of a sense of David's loneliness, his sorrow that he is alone and in a cave. As we think about this last little set of Davidic psalms in the Psalter, we're reminded again and again that the struggles in this life are real for Christians. We're reminded that David, even as a type of Christ, that as Christ walked this earth, he struggled. He didn't struggle with sin, at least not from within. He certainly had to struggle with the sins of those around him. But the sins of those around him also brought with him great compassion as he came to this earth for those people who wandered lost and aimless like people without a shepherd. And yet, there are many times where our Savior was left alone as well. not unlike David here in this psalm. But this is, of course, an experience common to many Christians. And we know, having gone through the Psalter, that Christians will experience times of great joy and great happiness, recalling the wondrous deeds of God and what he has done for our lives. And there will also be times of great contemplation and reflection of our own sin and confession of our sin. There'll be times where those around us pursue us. And when it's even more difficult, when it is our own people, people who profess to be Christians, yet they turn on us. We've seen all of that. Is it any wonder, then, that many commentators, among them like Calvin and so forth, see the Psalms as stretching out the whole of the Christian experience? Well, part of that experience is sometimes loneliness, solitude, even a sense of abandonment. What I hope to show from Psalm 142 is simply this, that God will sustain the lowly man who has true faith and complete reliance upon him. God will sustain the lowly man who has true faith and complete reliance upon him. We're going to look at this just under two headings. First of all, David abandoned by men, and secondly, David reliant upon the Lord. There's overlap between the two, but there's a good dividing line after verse 4. So first off, abandoned by men. Look again at verse 1. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, both lines of verse 1 in the Hebrew are not very different than what we see here in the ESV. They both begin with my voice. And the preposition with, that's supplied, it's understood, because how else would you cry out except with your voice? Your voice cries out. My voice cries out. He cries out to Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant Lord. And the verb here that is translated, cry out, it does. It's a good translation, but it is a word that carries with it the connotation of crying out in need. There is understood need even behind the verb. I cry out. I am in need, O Lord. And he cries out to the covenant Lord. And notice that David here speaks of doing so with his voice. This is not just a quiet contemplative prayer. He cries out with his voice. And as we continue and we get that sense of isolation, isn't it remarkable that he cries out with his voice and no one around to hear him except the Lord? It's also a good reminder to you and to me, there really is nothing wrong with us crying out aloud with our voice in time of need. I do think sometimes there is a bit of a spiritual and even psychological benefit to remind ourselves to cry out with our voice, to make the effort with our voice, to expend the energy as a means of demonstrating our trust that our God will indeed hear us. Now, there are times, of course, where we pray and cry out inwardly in our hearts. But it is entirely appropriate for the people of God in times of difficulty, in times of trial, to actually cry out to God verbally, audibly. It is not as though God cannot read your heart and minds. We know that from other places of Scripture. But it is a means by which you can communicate your desires, your heart. You pour your heart out with your voice. And so David says, with my voice, I cry out in need to Jehovah. With my voice, I plead for mercy. Now, that expression there is a good one. I plead for mercy. That is, he is seeking or imploring favor from God. That's the connotation of the word there. It sometimes a form of it could even be translated somewhat loosely in terms of compassion. But it demonstrates David's reliance upon God's grace. He seeks the favor of God. That's what we do when we cry out to the Lord with our voice. We are seeking his favor. And it is good for God's people to seek his favor because God promises to show favor on the lowly, the humble, the contrite. He delights in hearing the prayers of his people, and he will indeed answer them. So, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Don't shy away from it. Cry out to the Lord. Use your voice. Let your voice be heard. It demonstrates and reminds yourself of the situation you're in, and it reminds you of the God who hears. With your voice, cry out to the Lord. Verse 2 continues the same idea. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, the word here for complaint, it's interesting because it's actually related to the word meditation. It's something that has been on his mind for quite some time. He pours it out. This isn't just hey, I'm having a bad day, Lord, help me out. We can certainly pray in those situations, but this seems to be an ongoing pattern for David. He is living a life on the run, and if this indeed is the same time as Psalm 57, running from Saul, we know that that took some time. This is an everyday event. Saul seeking to kill him. And this is constantly on his mind, playing through it every day. Always looking over his shoulder, always wondering, always living in fear. And so he pours out this complaint, this thing that goes over and over again. You and I, we tend to complain over the simplest and the shortest of things. Lord, I'm hitting every red light on the way home. I just want to go home today. Yet David pours out his heart in a circumstance that is ongoing for him. And while the situation with Saul certainly did come to an end, in his life, David still had to deal with those who sought his harm almost his entire life, even from his own household. And so David, here in the cave, David throughout his life poured out his complaint before the Lord. Again, using his voice, the language there of voice is not in verse 2, but it's understood, it follows through. And he tells of his trouble. He tells of his trouble. That is, he will tell or declare, and the word there for trouble could also, and probably better, is better understood as distress. Distress. As we think about verses 1 and 2 in particular, verses 1 and 2 provide for you and for me wonderful instruction in how to pray in difficult circumstances. And that includes verbal outcry to God. Sometimes we as Christians tend to think our cries to God ought to be silent and kept to ourselves. Now, David, of course, was isolated in a cave. He knew, of course, that the Lord would hear his thoughts, would hear his heart. But nevertheless, he still cried aloud. This is what we as Christians ought to be able to do. Turning to the covenant Lord and pouring out our complaint before him. Telling of our distress. I can remember years ago, of course, this is 21 years ago. Not long after I was ordained as a ruling elder, the events of 9/11 took place. And in God's providence, our pastor was on sabbatical, a sabbatical that was planned. And the, if you will, the lot fell to me the Sunday immediately following 9/11 for me to lead the worship service for the guest preacher. And I can remember thinking that evening in taking prayer requests and reminding people that their prayer requests still matter. The Lord still wants to hear their troubles. And the difficulty is we think about circumstances around the world, and sometimes we think that hinders our own prayer life. Well, I shouldn't be praying for these things. How does that compare to what just transpired with the World Trade Center collapsing and being attacked as a nation? Your troubles are still real. Your difficulties are still your difficulties. And crying out to the Lord will hear and hearken to your prayers. Certainly events such as 9/11 and other such tragedies may cause us to rethink our own issues. But nevertheless, you still have them in this fallen world. Cry out to the Lord. Do not fear taking your distress before him. Notice David continues in verse 3, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. My spirit faints within me. It's the idea of our lives being spent. We've got no more energy for this. We've got no more strength. We can't deal with this anymore. That's what David is getting at when he says, my spirit faints within me. But he also acknowledges, he recognizes in this, you know my way. And the Hebrew here is emphatic. You know my way. David recognizes, he understands that God knows the situation that he's in. And he acknowledges it. And isn't it fascinating that once again we come to a situation where David is praying, the psalmist is praying for a difficult circumstance that he is facing, and the psalmist recognizes fully that God knows the position that he's in, and yet he prays anyway. And you think, why? You know how atheists will love to say, why pray to a God if he already knows what you need? Why pray to a God if he already knows your situation? Why pray to a God who has sovereignly decreed these things? Well, the answer to that question is simply to answer it with another question. Why would you pray to a God who didn't? Our God knows, therefore we can come to him. You know my way, O Lord. You know the difficult circumstances that I face. That's why I can pour my heart out to you. Because he knows. He knows your way. He knows your path. He knows that your spirit faints within you. He knows those times you are spent, that you have no more energy, no more strength to go on. He knows. And it's precisely because he knows that you can turn to him in prayer. Notice David continues there in verse 3, in the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. This we've seen time and again throughout the Psalter. In the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. In other words, there's danger all around. There's confusion, constant looking over his shoulders. It's like what we see, and sometimes we see it portrayed in movies about modern-day guerrilla warfare, how people have to be very careful because booby traps everywhere. This is what David had to deal with. Traps always being set to capture him, to isolate him. They have hidden this trap for him. And David, in his prayer out to God, he says, not as though he thinks that God is not noticing, but again, precisely because he knows that God knows. Verse 4, look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Look to the right and see. As I was reflecting on this week, it kind of came to me, understanding that the right hand, that's the position of strength. That's the position of power. Those who are on the right-hand side, that demonstrates your strength. David is saying, look to my right. There's nobody there. I've got nothing. This is my position of strength. No one. Look and see. There's no one who even takes notice of me. It's not even just that he's ignored. There's no one there to notice his plight. A true sense of isolation and even abandonment. As David continues in verse 4, no refuge remains in me except this cave. This cave. No one cares for his soul. That is the idea there. Care is a good translation, but it carries actually the action of seeking after with care. The action is more on seeking the individual, but having that sense of care in seeking the person out. There's no one who is seeking David out and caring for him. This is his sense of isolation. This is his sense of abandonment. And there is no question that many Christians in their lives at one time or another feel this sense of isolation and abandonment. And how ironic it is that Christians, when they feel the sense of abandonment and isolation, they come to church and then they feel like everyone is watching them. Ask me how I know. But the truth of the matter is, while these times do come, times of feeling alone, isolated, even abandoned, nevertheless, we have a God to whom we can turn, the God who knows our plight, the God who understands the situation. This is a psalm of David, and David being a type of Christ, Christ who walked on this earth and experienced this kind of isolation, abandonment, even to the point where his own disciples who swore up and down they would die for him, first sign of trouble, they're gone. This is a song of Christ. Now, we understood, even from this morning, looking at Christ's burial, that he truly was dead. But it is almost as if this is Christ's prayer in the grave. He's isolated and alone. It reminds us of Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale. They're surrounded by nothing but the innards of this great fish. And he calls out to God, isolated and alone, to the only one who could truly hear him and help him. That's what David does. Though David is abandoned by men, he turns to the only one who ultimately can help him, his God and Savior. That's what you and I should do, is turn to him when those feelings, and legitimate they may be, granted, there are times where we feel that sense of isolation and abandonment, and it's just made up in our heads. We like to make it more than it is, but there are other times when it's real. We should take it seriously. Point the brokenhearted, the lonely, the destitute to God. He will never abandon. Well, this brings us then to our second point, David reliant upon God. Look now at verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I cry to you, O Lord. It's the same verb there that was in verse 1. Crying out with the implication and the understanding, crying out in need. It's not just crying out for its own sake, but it's crying out to God in need. But notice how instead of the how in verse 1 with his voice, we have now the what, the content. We get a bit more specific. I cry to you, O Lord, and this is what I say. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Note well. How it is God himself that is his portion. It is God himself. It is not even the promised land. It's not even the tabernacle. It's not even the throne that was promised to David, which is in part why he was on the run in the first place. It is God himself that is his portion. It is God himself that he finds final satisfaction. All too often, Christians fall into the trap of wanting the benefits of Christianity, but not Christ himself. They want the benefits that God can provide, but not God himself. They want the gifts from God, but they don't want the giver of those gifts. David here says, I want nothing but God because he is my portion. And sometimes it takes those times of isolation, those times of abandonment to get us to recognize that our true and only portion is God himself. He is the one who is our refuge. That's where our strength lies. As I mentioned, as we think about, as we've progressed our way through the Psalter, how there was this time of great maturation in the people of Israel, not focused so much on the tabernacle and the sacrifices, but upon God himself. And is it any wonder that this psalm fits where it does in the Psalter, as it becomes God himself who is the focal point? God, our portion. God, our satisfaction. In times of isolation and abandonment and loneliness. God is his portion. And so he cries out, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. It's hard to get much lower than where David was at this point. Anointed by God to be king. And where was he? In a cave, on the run. Notice in this psalm, David does not actually appeal to the fact that he was anointed king, that he was set apart, that he was promised the throne, that he was the man after God's own heart. He appeals to God alone. He acknowledges his situation. I am very low. I am in a cave. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Now, persecutors there, it's a decent translation. It works. But really, the sense of the verb there is an emphasis on those who pursue him. There's a pursuit that is happening. Not just persecution, but ongoing pursuit. And this is what Saul did. Saul kept after David, kept on pursuing him, kept on chasing him. He would not relent. And so David cries out to the Lord, deliver me from my pursuers. They are too strong for me. It is not wrong ever to acknowledge your own inadequacies before God. This is David, the one, you know, they sang songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. David, the mighty warrior, and there he is crying out to God. His pursuers are too strong for him. This is not a sense of false humility on David's part. It is an acknowledgement that he has been brought to a place that the only place that he can turn is to his God. There is no one else. He does not have the strength to do it. And it would be good for us as Christians to remember our own shortcomings as we come before the Lord. Oh, yes. We pay lip service to the fact we're good Calvinists, we're weak, we're totally depraved, etc., etc. We're very good at paying lip service, but do we really understand this truth in our heart? Do we really understand how helpless we are apart from God? It needs to be more than just the head knowledge. The truth of the reality that we are weak needs to penetrate our heart, that we would be humble and ever reliant upon God himself. That's what you and I need. And maybe before David became king, he had to learn this. After all, they did sing songs about him. It's hard not to imagine that not getting to our heads. But David here admits he needs rescue from God, from his pursuers, because they are too strong for him. There was nothing he can do. And as you look at verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. Bring me out of prison. Lead me out. Cause me to go out. All of this is the understanding that it is God who rescues. And the word here for prison, it's a legitimate word, but it's probably better understood as dungeon. And that fits the context better because he's in a cave. We think about the dungeon in the darkest, dankest part of a castle or a fortress, and how nasty it must have been. The constant sense of a chill and dampness that goes right to the bone. This was David's dungeon, his prison, in this cave. He might as well have been in a dungeon. And so he cries out to the Lord to bring him out, to lead him out, cause him to go out. And notice for what purpose? So that I can reign on the throne like you promised? No. That I may give thanks to your name. That verb, give thanks, that we've seen before, it could be translated praise depending on the context. It's not unlike the word in terms of meaning with respect to where we get hallelujah from, a very different word. But the focus more is on this idea of professing or confessing who God is and what he has done, that I may give thanks to his name. He wants to be rescued and saved so that God gets the glory. Many times when we pray, even legitimately in circumstances that are hard, we pray that we are rescued so that we can have relief. And that's not necessarily wrong. But sometimes we put our own comfort and safety and relief before we put God. That's what's more important to us. We want that relief. But really, what David wanted was to be rescued and brought out of this prison that he may give thanks, give praise, confess the reality of what God has done for him. Why are we redeemed? We're redeemed so that we may give praise to God. That's why we're rescued. That's why we're redeemed. That's why Christ died for us, that we may come and worship him, that we would come and worship the Father. Even as Jesus taught the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, that the Father is seeking such worshipers. Why did God send Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Just to free them? Because God was concerned with those who were socially oppressed? Well, that's certainly true. But they were rescued that they may worship the Lord. David wants rescue that he might worship and give thanks and praise to God. Why do you want God to rescue you in your circumstance? It's because I'm tired of dealing with the difficulties? That's legitimate. But your greater concern should be the glory of God on high, the one who does the rescuing. And so once again, we fall into this trap of thinking of the benefits rather than the giver of those benefits. Bring me out of this prison, this dungeon, that I may give thanks, that I may confess, that I may praise your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. And it's a remarkable statement to make at the end of a psalm that deals with the fact that David is alone. He feels abandoned. He spoke of no one there on his right taking notice of him. Yet he knows out there somewhere there are other saints he can gather and worship and praise. That's the common experience. Each of us can tell our own stories in our past of our Christian lives of feeling isolated and alone. And there will be things that will be completely unique to you. But it is common in the sense that God brought us in such positions that we might rely totally upon him. That is common to all. Why do you go through the things that you go through? This psalm teaches us that we would rely upon our great God and no one else. We pray for deliverance from such situations that we may give praise and worship to God, not just deal with the relief, physical, mental, spiritual, or otherwise. That's a wonderful benefit. Nobody wants to suffer. But at the end of the day, while I know that I could certainly think of better ways for the Lord to teach me, it is important for us to understand that if it is through suffering that it draws me closer to God and reliant upon Him, then maybe, just maybe, I ought to trust in His wisdom. Yeah, I may be able to think a better, you know, Lord, you should do it this way. I'd really learn it a whole lot better this way. If that were the case, if that were the wise thing, God would certainly do it. And as much as I could think of different ways to have to go through something, if it is through suffering, if it is through isolation, if it is even through a sense of abandonment, and it draws me closer to Him and reliant upon Him, then so be it. That's what we as Christians need to remember. I always remind people as well, in whatever difficult circumstance they're facing, we think about why it is we go through this difficulty or that difficulty or this kind of suffering or that kind of suffering. And sometimes we never know. Sometimes the Lord is gracious and He shows us, but sometimes we never know. But at the very least, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the very beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You may never know directly why it is you went through what you went through. But at the very least, the Lord can use the very comfort that He gave you to comfort somebody else who's going through something similar. And if you could help just one person in that regard, doesn't it make it worth it? Because it is God who gets the glory. Notice who does all the comforting in this passage from Paul. It is God who comforts. And God will comfort someone else with the very same comfort that you yourself have received in a similar situation. Maybe that's the only satisfaction you get. But at the end of the day, isn't the Lord enough? That's what David understood in this psalm. The Lord is my portion in the land of the living. The Lord. He's the God of all comfort. He's the one who sustains me. He's the one who rescues me. And He rescues me that I might worship and praise Him, that He would get the glory. This psalm teaches us a lot about how to pray. Themes that we've seen throughout the Psalter already. There's really nothing new, is there? And as we've seen time and time again, why do we have this theme again in the Bible? Because we need it again and again. We need to be reminded of these truths. Why did David have to go months, even years, being pursued by those surrounding him? Because he needed to rely upon God each and every day of his life. So it is with us, that you and I rely upon God, our portion. He is sufficient for all these things. We have that great, sympathetic, and high priest who knows what it is like to be abandoned, who knows what it is like to suffer simply because he proclaims the truth. We have a great and sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to be betrayed, who knows what it's like to be murdered because they hate him. Will he not give you sufficient grace to endure? I hope you recognize the answer to that question. He most certainly will. This is our Savior. This is the one who taught us to pray. This is the one that teaches us what to do in such dire circumstances. Rely upon the Lord. Rely upon King Jesus, our great and sympathetic and all-sufficient high priest. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one that will carry you home. He indeed broke you from the prison, the dungeon of your sinfulness and your wickedness. Of course, he will carry you all the way home. That's our hope. That's what David's hope was. I cannot promise that the Christian life here on this earth is going to be milk and cookies, roses, beautiful landscapes, comforts, wealth. I can't promise any of that. That's nonsense. I'm sure you can go down the road somewhere and find a church that'll tell you that. But our God is sufficient to uphold you. He is your portion. What awaits you is far more glorious than anything that this world has to offer. You will be in the presence of our thrice holy God. You will see Jesus as he is. We will be conformed perfectly to his image. And because of that, we will give thanks, we will confess, we will acknowledge his glorious name forever and ever. That's what this psalm reminds us of. There's something that awaits. And in the meantime, your Lord, your Savior, is your portion to sustain you all the way home. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word, how it reminds us how to pray, even at times when, like David, our spirit faints within us, that we are weak, that we are spent, that there is no one there around us, no one who seems to care for our very soul. Yet you are the one who is our refuge. You are the one who is our portion in the land of the living. And so, Lord, we cry out to you, deliver us all from those who would seek us harm, that we might give you glory and praise. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.